Jeremiah chapter 11, and we've been looking at the first several chapters of Jeremiah, and we've noted that this particular book is set up in an unusual fashion compared to other books, but once you begin to get your mind around it, it really can be a blessing, and it is something that is a little bit more digestible. And what we've noted is that the first 29 chapters, and some would kind of go back and forth, and I'll show you why later, but they might stay up to about 25. But the first 29, I believe, are basically a compilation of Jeremiah's life work, what we might call his portfolio. You want to know what he had to say, what he found was important, and under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, what he was led to choose to bring to our attention, you would find several messages that he was called upon as a prophet of God to bring to the people of God at the terminal hour. Now, we've already looked at three messages in his portfolio, more than that, because we did see his calling in chapter 1, but that's kind of a bookend. And the first message, if you will, took place from chapter 2, verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 5. Okay, and that was his reviewing God's correction. God had spent all kinds of time trying to correct these people. They wouldn't. He said, I remembered you when you were young. I remembered you when you loved me. And I remembered when you went off the rails. And I remembered how I called to you. And you just wouldn't be yielding to me. And so the first message would be basically about his correcting them. Correction, okay? Second message, because if we have a portfolio, you would expect these messages to have a little nuance, one from the other. The second message was chapter 3, verse 6, up until about chapter 7. And that dealt with the call God extended to them. If you were with us, you remember the word return, return, turn to me, return. He kept telling them, come back to me. If you'll do this, I can bless you. Please return. They would have none of it. The third message, last time we were together, dealt with their choices that they've made. Now, I'm alliterating to help us remember them, but these are legitimate alliterations. The third message we saw last week was, it really centered around their choices. They had chosen lying words. They had chosen the prophets, the false prophets that had come to them and said, you can't be touched. You have the temple of the Lord. He said, don't say the temple of the Lord anymore, because it is not a relic. It is all about your heart. You've made choices. And even as he wound down in chapter 10, he said, you know, take all your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and heap them together and go ahead and eat all you want of it. I don't even care anymore, because what I said even before the law was instituted under Moses was, I said, just obey me. Just obey me. Just do what I ask you to do. And so we see the first three messages that in our series here. The fourth message tonight really kind of centers around the curse. And if you think of the curse and you think of the Bible and the word curse, you know that God said that when he gave the law, that there were attached to that law certain blessings and curses. And thus, he says, you need to go back and you need to remember that. And so if you'll let your eye go to chapter 11, you'll see in verse 1 that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant. See, we could say the curse or the covenant, but we're going to say the curse, because the curse is really what he's going to bring out about this covenant. The covenant is altogether reiterated and reappealed to. Look at verse 10. At the end of verse 10 of chapter 11, it says, Judah and Israel have broken my covenant. So the whole issue here now before us on the table, this message in his portfolio of a 40-year ministry, is you broke the covenant. Israel, your sister, broke it. She was carried away. You watched it. Now it's your turn. You've learned nothing. In fact, I've concluded, you're worse than she was. Wonder what that says about us as the church. We have the whole volume of the Scriptures. And across America today, it's still all about me. All about, you know, just being all, you know, inclusive. And let's just not ruffle any feathers. Let's not split any hairs. Let's not be dogmatic. Let's not get wrapped up in doctrine. No, doctrine is what it's all about. Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace. I came to send a sword. And that means he's going to set one against those in his own family. He says sometimes doctrine is going to divide even those in their own family. And we've seen that throughout the history of the church. Well, he says in verse 2, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem," chapter 11, verse 3, "and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed." And you might underline the word to remind you of the theme of this chapter, or this message that spans three chapters. "Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant." If you were to take a treasury of scripture knowledge, a cross-reference on this, you would find Deuteronomy 27, Deuteronomy 32 reference, because it is there Moses listed over and over again all of the things that would come down upon people who did not obey his covenant, who did not hold up their end of his covenant. It was a mutual covenant he made with the people of Israel. He says, "Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant which I commanded your fathers." And he talks about the fathers. Look at verse 5. He says, "I gave you this so that you may be my people." Verse 5, he says, "to give them a land that flows with milk and honey." And he says, "Then answered I, Lord, I'll tell them, so be it." He says, I understand. You're saying, cursed be the man who didn't keep it. The fathers didn't keep it. I gave it to them so I could bless them. Now, what's interesting, somebody well noted, I believe, that the blessing of the Old Testament was prosperity. That's why a lot of prosperity preachers like to go back in the Old Testament and say, look what happened to Abraham. Yeah, but Abraham was living in the infant's stage, as was all of Israel. They were under tutors and schoolmasters. They didn't have responsibilities given them beyond what was impressed and imposed upon them. They were to go through the rituals. They were to do all of those things that God set before them in the covenant, and they didn't do it. They refused to do it. They were rebellious children. If you've ever had a child in your home or been that child that was in your home as a kid growing up, it was rebellious. It's not a happy situation. Nobody's happy. Nobody is happy when there's rebellion in the family. So it was in God's family. But the blessing of the New Testament is not prosperity. We are now given a responsibility, and the blessing now is God willingly shares the adversity. In fact, the prophets of old are a lot like what the New Testament believer is like as an individual, because the prophets were the ones everybody was stoning with stones, and they were called upon to rise above all of the ritual and the routine and call the people of God to account. You and I are supposed to be the kind of people who bear the brunt of the day and say, you know what, God is God, God is good, and I don't care what the world's saying, God, let God be true and every man a liar. And the world doesn't like that message. Well, he says in verse 5, "I wanted to perform this oath that I swore unto them." And after that, he said, "I would have blessed them with a land flowing with milk and honey." And he says, "Then answered I," and this is Jeremiah speaking, and said, "So be it, Lord. Amen, O Lord. I will say what you told me." So in verse 6, he says, "Then the word of the Lord said unto me," it says, "proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant." Again, he's actually going to expand upon it now. He says, "I talked to you a moment ago about your fathers. I made a covenant with your fathers. Your fathers blew it." And in verse 6, he says, I made this covenant, hear this covenant, and do the things I tell you. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting and saying, obey my voice." It's all about obedience. If you dovetail this with chapter 10, he does mention the whole idea, forget about your sacrifices, the thing I wanted was obedience. He says, in a word, if you want to know what I wanted from your fathers, I just wanted them to obey me. Now, something goes very wrong in our core when somebody says, obey me. When your boss tells you to do something you don't like, it runs against your grain. When a husband tells a wife, do thus and so, or I'd like it if we would do this, and it goes against her grain because she doesn't want to do it. When a kid is told in the family, you need to be in by 10, they're going to push for 10:05, 10:15. They're going to push the envelope. Something inside of it's called sin. The Bible tells us that the law was given that we might see our sin. And God gave the law to Israel that they might be worn out by their own sin and fall on their faces and say, oh God, only in you can I find hope. Jesus said of Abraham, he saw my day and he rejoiced to see it. And so what we find is he's calling them to recall, he's calling them to remember that they wouldn't obey. And in verse 8 it says, "Yet they did not obey, nor inclined their ear, but walked every man in the imagination of his heart. Therefore I will bring upon them," talking still about the fathers, "all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not." I want you to underline the word in verse 9. "The Lord said unto me, a conspiracy." This is where he dovetails it from the fathers to the sons. They've conspired. You're doing the same thing they did, only you've cranked it up a few notches. He says, "A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Not even talking about Israel now, because he's coming into the modern day. He says, "They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers." He says, you know what? "A curse is decreed upon everyone who doesn't keep this covenant. Your fathers didn't, and you aren't." Now, you know, we have been studying in the book of Romans. You know, we do not set aside the law of God. We establish the law. We believe Jesus completely and absolutely, perfectly kept the law for us. And that because of Christ, Christ coming, Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believes, right? The Jews wouldn't submit themselves to the law of God, the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ. But you and I, because we live in a different dispensation, we weren't all wrapped up in those rituals. But what we do is we rest in an established perfection in Christ. That doesn't mean we walk away. Doesn't mean we live like we any old way we'd like. Those who use their liberty as an occasion to the flesh, they have no part of us. The Bible says they went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. We establish the law. We endeavor to uphold that law, to champion it. And we do something a little bit different than the Israelites. When the Israelites got frustrated with the commandments, they rebelled and they got angry. You ever get angry when you got something ahead of you that you can't do? When you were younger, hopefully, maybe you're getting better at it, maybe not. But sometimes you've got a task before you, it's hard and it's frustrating and it makes you mad because you can't do it. Well, that's kind of how they reacted. They reacted in anger and thus rebellion. Can't do it anyway, I just give up. But you and I all, we see from a high atop the mountain of grace, we see He did it all. And when we fall down, we get up. When we fall down, we get up. Why? Because we understand He is the one who gives us the ability to walk or stand at all. And we rest in that. These guys did not keep it, and therefore they got angry. They didn't keep it, therefore their anger led to rebellion, thus bringing upon themselves the curse. Cursed is every man that does not continue in the things written in these words. Verse 10, they are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which they refused to hear. Now you'll be finding the words "refuse to hear." Hear, hear. They won't hear. Part of the rebellion they were guilty of was the unwillingness to hear the words of God. Now guys, there are many seats that are empty tonight that could be filled by people who really don't want to hear. Now, some can't be here. I understand that. We all understand that. But some of us just don't want to hear. I had somebody say to me a while ago, "Why don't people come?" And I could have said to that person, for the same reason, you don't come. You don't really see it as all that important. But see, we understand that these things are sweet. This is the good and the sweet. This is the nectar. And we understand that God has something good for us, and we can't know what that is unless we listen to His words. Verse 10 says, they not only refused to hear my words, but they went after other gods to serve them. And that's not unlike our day. We think, wow, how bad they were, but we serve other things. We serve our stuff. We serve ourselves, and we can be our own God. If it's all about me, I'm simply worshiping myself. And the Bible says, Israel and Judah has broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. And that's in the present tense. So verses 1 through 11 talk about a conspiracy. And it's basically a conspiracy that brings upon them a curse. And then in verses 11 to 17, what we see is calamity has to fall. Because the curse is brought, verse 11 says, therefore, behold, I will bring evil, or calamity, the New King James says, upon them. So there's a curse, And there's calamity. And the calamity will involve several things. In verse 11, it says they will not be able to escape when it falls. They will not be heard when they cry. Verse 14 says, therefore, Jeremiah, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or a prayer for them. For I will not hear. And don't use the word them, because it's not talking about them. It's talking about he's admonishing the prophet. That word them is in italics. It's added. I will not hear in the time when they cry unto me for their troubles. Boy, what a bad day that would be. Not only will you not be able to escape, not only will you not be heard when you cry, but you can't even hope that Jeremiah or somebody who's really, you know, close up to God, you won't even be able to expect them to be interceding. Did you know there's a time not to pray for somebody? Time to what? Give them up? Sometimes. Now, you have to have a real clear word on that. But you know what? You can spend all your time spinning your wheels praying for somebody who won't have anything to do with it. And sometimes you just need to let God deal with them. He says, don't even pray for them, Jeremiah, in verse 14. Don't even pray for them. Why? Because they're corrupted. Look at verse 15. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing that she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? In other words, all your sacrifices are no more worth anything. It's passed from you. You're beyond all that. You know, it's the idea of holy flesh means their sacrifices are no longer even acceptable in my sight. They've so corrupted themselves. I can't even hear them anymore. They're consumed with lewdness. Now, their lewdness was